By the horns. The spot's open. Bonnie, was that a hand? I don't see too much competition for you out there. So Bonnie will be your head person on that. And of course, as we get more information about the specifics, we'll get them out there probably next Sunday. Thank you very much, Bonnie. We do also have PW is having their soup and bake sale. I just wanted to highlight it is in your announcements. That'll be Saturday, November. Thank you, Kathy.
We even got Pastor John to come and join the honor.
And by the end of the year, we might even know what a quarter note is. Are there any other announcements that need to be made?
Yeah, I'd like to make an announcement there. We had discussion Thursday about the had the idea of having church services at Barnes and Kasan Hospital. And that's actually developing. I spoke, and I was encouraged to hear a very cheerful response from the nurses and staff there, administration. So the actual person I had to talk to was out sick. But it sounds like this could be a possibility in the future. So I ask for your prayers in that matter. So it'd be like one plan is like, tentatively, one Sunday a month, we'd go out there and have church services and fellowship with patients in the church. But we can have a nice time with them and visit. And then I always like to have communion as well. Sometimes a long time before we have communion. So that's just something to think about. There's good things are ahead. Think good things are happening. So praise God.
Thank you, Pastor. Throw that out there. That last year we did have a first ever Halloween party for the children in the community, and that was discussed at session, and we will be continuing that this fall as well. So.
Well, since you mentioned it, we're going to put the ball and start next week, but it's going to be hopefully October 25th, which is a Friday night.
And that'll be Vicki and Sandy adding that up. So if anyone would like to talk to them with suggestions or help or volunteering, whatever. So yeah, we do have some good things going forward. Anything else? Then let's go to our prayers and our concerns. Do we have any to offer up this morning? Aubrey.
Just a prayer for Dad. Dave identified what is his problem, and it's just something that we all have.
Prayers for Everett. Others. Joe. prayers for Bill White and Louis Mitchell, who was called home this past week, I guess, Joe?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it was just last week. Also for my brothers, who are struggling with issues, one with cancer and others. And they're not even certain what it is that's causing this problem, so keep my brothers in
mind. Prayers for the Travises,
and,
certainly.
And for Bonnie. Keep it all in mind.
Prayers for Glenn Curtis. He has Lyme disease, and he is not even hardly able to walk. And he's a self-employed, and just prayers that the doctors can find the right medication for him.
Glenn Curtis. Sandy.
My sister Kathy and Diane Doherty.
Kathy and Diane. Any others? Ella.
An update from Pastor Marilyn. Her son Tim did have a heart attack, and he was going for the procedures, and they found that he had a 90% blockage in the artery that's on top of the heart. And so they put two stents in, so that makes him a total now of six stents. But then the other thing that's happened with him is that they have discovered that he has some blood behind his eyes. They're thinking it could possibly be from that heart attack, but not 100% sure. So he'll need to follow up with a one-eye specialist. And her granddaughter, Lisa, had a mastectomy, and she's doing well post-op. She'll be followed up with some chemotherapy at a later date. And Pastor Marilyn said that she's very grateful for the people here in Franklin Hill that are praying for her and her family.
Prayers for Pastor Marilyn and her family. She's long been a favorite here. I know she's in everyone's thoughts. Do we have others? Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your world, for the changing season, for the bountiful harvest that we all experience this time of year. And we wish with all our hearts that all of us can share in the same joy and the same embracing of the seasons that we all do, but we know that's not possible. We know that in every family and every group of people, there are always those that are less fortunate. We pray this morning for those that have been offered up by name, and we pray for those in our hearts that have not been specified this morning, but you know, as we do, who is in need. We ask your blessings of good health on them. We ask that you guide the caretakers and the providers that care for them and their needs. Bless the families with the strength and the understanding and the compassion that they need. Be with all of us, Lord, as we struggle with bad times and less happy times. We know that the world you give us is not a perfect place, and there's many trials and tribulations in our lives. But we have the confidence knowing that your love and your guidance is with us every step of the way, always. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask this all in your holy name through the prayer your Son gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Pastor John.
Good morning again. It's good to see children in God's house, isn't it? And what do you think of that tie Mac is wearing this morning? Doesn't that look good? That's nice to see. The message this morning, before I ask the ushers to come forward, the message I have this morning is on giving and receiving. And I thought it appropriate to mention before we make an offering this morning in light of the message today that God loves a cheerful giver. And the Bible says not to give grudgingly or under compulsion, that it should be cheerful. And the thought is that Christ gave his all for us and that we would give back to him that proportion that God's proposed in our hearts. And so I think with those things in thought, let's please the ushers, please
come.
Sure.
Some of these people will remember what I did to them. Now, this is quite a while ago before John was here. And I played the song, God Loves a Cheerful Giver. And I said, do you know what the next line is?
Hey.
You mean you don't? No? You don't remember? Give it all you got.
What was that?
Give him all you got.
Give him all you got. Good word.
Maybe I'll be going out the side door today.
Praise the Lord. The ushers, please come forward for the morning offering.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, this morning, in remembrance of you, Lord, we give back to you, Lord, a proportion of what already belonged to you and does belong to you to in our lives and in this church life. We ask, God, that you'd bless these gifts and use them to further your kingdom work here in this church in the scripture found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And this is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. And Father, I do ask, God, that in the same light you showed me this message, that you would deliver it to your people this morning to encourage them, strengthen them, edify them in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if you'll turn now to hymn number 275, we're going to have another hymn. We'll sing, we're going to sing, it's number 275 in the hymnal. I don't know, do you have that there on your...
I should know it by heart. You said Jesus loves
me. Jesus loves even me.
Jesus loves even me.
Even me.
All three verses, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Remember that Jesus.
loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Please be seated. Now, the message I have this morning, and, you know, I'm sure, you know, over the years you've heard a lot of different messages in the Bible about giving and receiving. This is a little different. I'm looking at how God looks at our heart when we give and receive. And I've found from this passage that I'm reading here this morning very clearly defines, and we find it amazingly too, I think it's amazing, in the Old Testament, but it's very instructive, and I'm going to go through it that way through some verses here on how God sees our heart and how we give and how we receive from God. But it's interesting to me, the word here begins here in, it's in verse 13, where Elijah says to the woman, go home and do as you have said, which he was going to go home and make a bread cake for her and her son and then die. Go home as you did. I'm sure he didn't want her to go home and die, but he wanted her to go home and make that bread cake. He said, but first, and I want to emphasize first. He said, but first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have. From what you have. And those are the words, those four words are the words that God inspired me in the past week to share with you today, from what you have. Now I'm not exaggerating when I say inspired by the word of God. When God has spoke to you from his word oftentimes, and it is so edifying and like spiritual food, you'll read those words over and over. That's what these four words were for me. I mean, I spent hours, I mean, I know it might sound ridiculous to you, but I spent hours just reading those four words over and over. Those four words this morning, I'm emphasizing it so you look at that this morning as a key to what the message is saying. But notice here, I'm going to back up a little bit here, where the top of verse 13, where Elijah says, now, we know Elijah's a prophet, and so what he's saying is as the same as if it was God speaking. And so I'm looking at, and you might hear me say, God said, and I'm speaking through, as he's speaking through, God is speaking through Elijah. But Elijah says to her, he begins by saying, don't be afraid. And you might wonder, why was he saying, don't be afraid? Well, it seems very obvious here that she was afraid because of the uncertainty of what the future was. I mean, here she's making a bread cake for her and her son and saying that she's going to die. She sees the end of her life, and that's all she sees. She doesn't know what's ahead. She's afraid. And God is encouraging her not to be afraid. I know we have some verses of Scripture that we Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise from God. I'm going to be emphasizing God's promises today too. You know, it's funny that, you know, even though we're Christians and we have God's promises, we oftentimes get stuck in a rut like this where we start to doubt. And we start to ponder and say, well, what about this? What about that? And we get confused. But God wants us to take his word for what it is, and that is truth, and it is a promise. And there is a promise there that not to be afraid. I was thinking 2 Timothy 1:7 too, and you've all known, you know this verse, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And I shared with Joe and Bonnie when I had dinner over at their home how when I began preaching, this was one of my fears, was to get up in front of people and speak, believe it or not. I told the last church that, and they were like, yeah, right. And I get up there, hey, you're always talking all the time. But, you know, it was a problem for me. And I claimed that verse, as many other verses, but it takes time as God works in your heart. The fear of God is more potent than the fear we might have in our hearts, in our personal lives. God is the one who brings the fear out of us. But notice there he says, and here it's systematic. I'm moving along through these verses because the next thing he says again is after he says, don't be afraid. I have already mentioned it. He says, the first thing you need to do is bring to me that bread cake from what you have. And this is where, again, where I said it's key to the message this morning. Bring what you have. You know, and if you look forward from after this passage where he says, bring what you have, then we see after she brings what she has, I'm going to say to God, the offering, the bread, then she's fulfilled with the provision from God of that inexhaustible amount of flour and oil. But notice how God doesn't waste anything. Notice here, I don't know about you. I read that, you know, bring to me that handful of flour. You know, most women would have a small hand. I mean, a small amount of flour, you know. I, of course, it wouldn't be as large as a man's hand. I went to a doctor's appointment one time and having my physical, and the doctor was there typing information in the computer. And he'd look at me, and he'd say a few words and then go back to typing. And he said to me, he looked at me, and he said, you should only have a small portion of meat that would fit in the palm of your hand. And so I was looking at my hand, you know, and he's typing, and I was stretching my hand out a little. I said, I'm saying I can live with that. And the doctor, he had a sense of humor. He looked over, he looked at my hand, he looked at me, he goes, half of your hand, John. He said like that. But this woman had probably a small hand, just that little bit of flour. I mean, that wasn't much food for somebody to eat. But God, here's my point. You know, God was wanting her to give what she had, right? And she did do that, but it might seem, I'm always looking ahead. Well, you know, we see here in the scripture, God's going to provide her with all she needs. Why does God skip from there? And the reason, there is a reason, is that that God wants us to give from what we have, whatever it is. That's our worth, what we have, little or big as it is. If you if you look to the, I wanted to share, it's interesting, there's I call it a parallel story to this story. There's another widow we read about in the Bible, and that's Luke chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to read that to you, because it's very similar, very, very similar to this message here that we're reading in 1 Kings. Luke 21, 1 through 4. And Jesus here is watching people put money into the temple treasury. And it says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people, emphasize all there, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You know, and there's those words again. It's not the same words as in 1 Kings, that widow, but it says all she had. With all we have, with all she had. You notice the emphasis there? God is saying, it's the same God, Jesus God, the Son of God, is saying to give, she gave all she had. And it impressed Jesus. You know, this contradicts the notion when you hear a person say, you can't impress God. Yes, you can. Jesus was impressed. You know what's interesting, too, here? I just want to go outside the message here, but verse 5, Jesus just gets done telling the disciples the emphasis of this woman gave all she had, and it was two small copper coins. You read verse 5, it says, and some of the disciples were remarking about the temple, how it was adorned and beautiful with stones and gifts dedicated to God. They missed the whole point. And we oftentimes do that too. We're not looking at with what we have that God wants us to use. We're looking at what we don't have and what we think that we need. God is saying, if you bless me and follow my word and do what I ask you to do with what you have, I will supply you with what you need. There's those words again. I hope the Lord bless each person here to receive this word the way that I received it. You know, God will speak to your heart and open your heart and illuminate your heart with this message that it's what he wants. It's God always bringing us to that place where we will trust in him. It's what it comes down to is trust. And I was thinking a couple of things here. I was thinking how... You know, the Israelites, we find in Exodus where God was providing for them. Now, what was most important and valuable to them was what they had to eat. They didn't have money. They were out there in the wilderness. That food was important. God provided the manna. In the morning, the manna would come down from heaven. It was like a sweet, thin bread wafer, and they would eat it. But here's my point. God said, commanded to Moses, for them to collect it in the morning, enough for your household for the day. He said, but don't collect more than that through the night or it will become foul. And actually, I know it's gross, but get maggots the next day, overnight. And some of the people kept it. You could say they stuffed their pockets, whatever, to try to have an overabundance of supply of that manna. And it turned foul. And the point of it was that God was, he was providing for them and he wanted them to trust in him. It's the same thing God wants from us today. You know, and we worry, I know there's nothing wrong with saving and planning and looking ahead, but God wants us not to be worrying about the future. He wants us to be trusting in him in the present. That's the whole point. God is doing. And all through the Bible, we see this concept of God bringing us to that place, you know, of his provision in our lives. That's why Jesus said, we said it in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And there he's talking about the spiritual sustenance we need day to day. Again, that's why Jesus said, he said it so clearly, so plainly, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't be worrying about the future. We all have enough problems today, presently. Doesn't mean we don't think about the future. Doesn't mean we don't plan for the future. But it means not to worry about it. You know, God's like, I'll take care of that. Just trust it. It comes back. Everything continues to come back in the message that I'm giving here about trusting in God. And it says also here, I'll move along here, where it says she gives the offering, gives the bread to Elijah, meaning that she actually gave it to God. But verse 15 says, she went away and did as Elijah told her. We see that obedience that she had. Elijah told her what to do. She followed and she received that provision from God after she gave what she had. And God was satisfied. God provided her with that flour and that oil for her and her son to be amply taken care of. But she went away. And I wanted to emphasize this also, that she did exactly what God had told her to do. And in the same way that she gave and received, we are constantly in this cycle of giving and receiving. It's a cycle. giving and receiving, giving and receiving. It's a cycle that God, to have a healthy relationship with God is to be giving and receiving. And the more that we give, the more that we receive. Bible verses, but their mentality, their goal is to get you to spend money, and the more money you spend, God's going to bless you. But that's not what it's about here. It's about, and yes, God will bless you if you give him money, but the way that they word it, you give me $1,000, you'll be blessed. You give me $10,000, boy, you're really going to be blessed. You know, they put a degree on how much money you give, you're going to. And of course, God is looking at the heart and not at the actual monetary gift. It's what we have, what we're giving God from what we have. I'm sure you've heard the old adage. It's an old one. Why is the Dead Sea dead? The Dead Sea is dead because it only has one inlet. It doesn't have an outlet. It's always receiving but never giving. That analogy is often used sometimes for when we're receiving but not giving to God. So what it's showing us a picture of is the fact that in that cycle of giving and receiving, if we're holding back from God, it's actually hurting ourselves. Our lives become like that when the beavers make a dam, and that water that was once flowing and clear and you could see to the bottom of the river now has become stagnant, and mosquitoes, and it's foul. And we kind of become stagnant in our Christian lives when we're not giving, because our heart becomes stagnant. And God is showing us that from his word this morning, that, you know, how should we respond, you know, to God from our gifts? And Luke 6:38 says, give, this is Jesus, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, God used that concept a lot in the Bible. You know, he'll not tempt you more than you're able to handle, that kind of mentality. Here he's saying, you know, he'll measure to you what you, in the measure you use, he'll measure back to you. Judge not, lest you be judged with the same measure that you judge. God will judge you. And so maybe you've been judgmental in your life. I've been judgmental in my life. And then somebody is judging me in some way in my life. And I'm asking God, why is he doing that to me? Or why is she treating me that way? And God could say, because, John, you treated that person the same way. It's harder for us to see, right, sometimes, you know, the way we treat others. And we only see how others are treating us, you know, in our personal lives. But God wants us to walk, to live for him in a way which is pleasing to him, and part of that is giving and receiving. You know, I imagine sometimes I kind of asked myself the question, why do people hold back from giving? Are they afraid? Maybe it's fear that if I give, I'm gonna lose something there, lose control, lose some kind of comfort that I might have in my personal life. You know, maybe this is, you know, the kind of fear that some people have. But I can tell you this, that from experience as a Christian, I won't even say pastor, but as a Christian, when you propose in your heart to give God an offering, whatever it is, and I'm not saying, you know, to if it's more money, that's fine. You know, you're giving it to God. When you put that offering, your hand, that offering into the plate this morning, God sees it. He sees your heart. You gave it from your heart to God. You know, just like God saw that widow who gave from her heart to God, and God saw that. God sees that we're giving to him from our heart, and he blesses us. But with the same measure, you know, that we give, God will give back to us. I remember one morning when I was pastoring in Sussex, I had my proposed offering that I always make. But it was before church started, a couple hours before, and I was looking at my checkbook. And I realized I had some bills coming up the next week, and I was going to come up short. So the realistic part of me, the human part of me, looked at that rationally. I'm not going to have the money to pay his bill if I pay my tithe. We're always going to have the realistic part. But the spiritual part was, I said to the Lord, I already proposed to give you this amount. I'm going to give you this amount. And so I proposed to do that. So I wrote the check in the morning and had it ready. Well, right before the church service started, there was a woman there, Genevieve, her name was. She's gone to be with the Lord since. She was visiting the church. Very godly woman. She had used to go to this church, but she was there visiting that day. And she walked up to me before the church service started, and she said, "Pastor John, I have a gift for you. It's not for the church." She said, "God told me, put on my heart, to give you this check." I received it, and I said, "Thank you." And I looked at that check at the end of the service, and it was the same amount that I gave God. See, God is faithful, but I trusted him. And I'm not saying this to talk about myself, of course. I'm talking about it to use the example that God is faithful. That's why I mentioned their fear, because I think sometimes it is, we're afraid God's not going to do what he said he was going to do. So many people, on the other hand, get caught in that trap with prosperity preachers that they think and they get caught up. You know, they have an illness, a sickness, they have financial difficulties. If I give God everything I have to this organization, then I'm going to be blessed. They do it for the wrong reason. They're not, and again, I mentioned it earlier, it goes back to trusting God. They're not trusting God. I remember another time there early in ministry, it was difficult times. I never complained, but I, pastoring up there in Sussex, raising two children and working and pastoring, and I was younger. I had a lot more energy than I got now, but, you know, right, as you're getting older, you feel that... You lose that reserve you had. You have enough just for the week, you know, and you, by Friday you're starting to lose that reserve. But I was doing pretty well, but I had a pretty old 1984 station wagon. The youth group had a nickname for it that I cannot repeat. It was a Chevy. I prayed to God. I didn't tell anybody. This is what I'm saying. When you're talking to God about his promises, you're alone with God. I didn't tell anybody. And I prayed to God. I said, "Lord, I've never asked you for much." Matter of fact, whenever I've asked God for, I needed money, he gave me a job. Every time. So anyway, God has a good work ethic. So I prayed this prayer and I asked God, "Lord, I need a vehicle, and I need a vehicle that I can transport the teens." We had a youth group and things were happening, great things, and we needed transportation. And so I prayed, and within 2 weeks, there was a Baptist minister from around the corner, a couple blocks away. He called me on the phone. Again, I didn't tell anybody this prayer. He said to me, "God told me to give you my caravan." He said, "I'm getting a new vehicle. I could trade it in, but God told me to give it to you." And I was like, "I believe you," you know. And so he brought that caravan up to the house, to the parsonage, and he pulled it in, you know, to take his license plates off it, to put it on it, you know, take him with him. And he came up with his wife. And he as he parked, I was very happy, and I prayed with him. And I had great respect, admiration for this pastor, because I could see that God was working through him, and he was obedient to God to meet a need. And the thing was, though, I have to tell you, his wife was with him, and she was kind of angry, and she says, "I think he's crazy for giving you this car." Very outspoken. But you could see the contrast, and you could see, you know, God's work, you know, God working through the whole entire situation there. But I want to think about here the last part of this message. You know, the very last part of verse 16 there, it says, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil was not run dry. Here's what I want to emphasize, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Those words, in keeping with the Word of God. When we're talking about receiving and giving to God, we're talking about in keeping with His Word. And sometimes we miss out on that whole concept, that whole belief, that whole promise that God is going to bless us when we give to Him with what we have. Here's another familiar verse of Scripture here. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Proverbs 3, I believe it's chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. He's talking about, and the word in Hebrew there for this investing is saying that, what it's saying in effect is this, and it's, again, it's beyond monetary means. It is monetary, but it's also our service to God. It's saying this: if you invest your life, your service to God, and this is to everybody, not just people in ministry, we're talking about all Christians, all believers, everybody here in this church this morning, as through your whole life, as you are investing your service to God, as you're investing your, it really is, and the account has no price on it. I mean, you could actually say, truthfully, we could say it's worth, right now in your life, is worth trillions of dollars. And it really is. It's beyond that. It's priceless. And I know that sounds wild, but that's what the Word of God is saying. Your investment is not in vain. Your investment in through your whole life is, as you give to God, God is taking that investment, and it's holding an eternal weight in glory. You know, it's holding an eternal value in glory with God. That it's not in vain, that it's not useless, it's not senseless, it's counting towards your eternal. And again, this doesn't mean it's counting toward our salvation, needless to say. I'm sure I don't need to emphasize that. But it's towards our lives, towards the way God returns to us and provides for us. It's in the same way that we give to Him. And God will bless them. That widow who the old in the King James is the widow's mite, the story of the widow's mite. That small copper coin that she had there was about the size of a dime, and it was worth a day's wage. She put all she had was two of those. So what is a day's wage today? I don't know. Say it's $200. So let's say if she did it today, it would be like she put $400 into that offering, and that's all she had. But she trusted, again, there's the word trust. She trusted God was going to bless her for what she gave to Him. And God saw her heart, and it counted as righteousness, you know, in the way that she gave to God. You know, when it comes to investment, I'll mention this. It's a time frame here of we're going to be electing, voting for a president. And I'm not saying this to campaign, you know, to say one way or other. That's a personal, it's a person's personal choice. But I'll tell you this story quickly and then I'll close. But back before President Trump was elected, I was preaching, when he was campaigning, I was preaching at a church in Shippensburg. And God kept telling me, Donald Trump was at 30%, and Christians, I remember, Christians didn't want anything to do with him. Christians weren't even considering him. They had other Christian men that were in the category of voting, you know, candidates. And God kept putting on my heart that Donald Trump was going to be the next president. And I kept thinking to write Donald Trump a letter. Then I said, no, this is crazy, you know, to be, you know, the things we think sometimes to contradict our thoughts. It kept coming back to me, though. So I wrote Donald Trump a letter. And I'm sharing this with you because this follows through with the idea of investing. I thought to myself, here's a man who's a billionaire who invests in money, invests. He's a billionaire. So I appealed to him to invest in God, in his relationship with God. I shared the gospel with him. I told him how he needed to, our country needed God in it, and how he could be an influence in our country. shared a lot of things with him. It was a 4-page letter, single space. But here's the thing. God was telling me he was going to be the next president of the United States, and I told him that. I told him, you very likely, I have the letter. Someday I'll bring the letter in to you, and I'll bring the response I had from his staff to be the next president of the United States and the influence that he could have. My point was that invest in God in your life, invest in God in your country. We need God. And of course, it did come to occur, and now all of a sudden, many Christians are you know, on that line of campaign and believing in him. But my whole point in that is that idea of investment, that investment comes down to an eternal investment, not a temporal one. And God can use people. He can use you. It doesn't matter who the person is in government. That's my point in government. It's investing in God and trusting in God for his provision. We need a lot of help, a lot of work in our country. And as I said before, our faith is not to be in that one person. It's to be in God, who can encourage and instill his grace and workmanship into that person. He can do that in our lives. He can do it in other people's lives. He can do it in leaders' lives. He can do it in teachers' lives in our community right here, in our policemen, in our firemen. This is what God's looking at, community, and how we can be an influence in that. So be thinking about that kind of investment. It goes right into what was mentioned this morning. Kathy mentioned it as outreach into the community. It's the same thing. We're investing God into the community through the resources we have, right? And God will use that. And ultimately, it's towards God's kingdom work. It's towards a bigger plan. The vision we have for the church is to see people recognize the church and realize these are people who represent who God is. They're investing their lives into God. They're investing God into the community. And that's what we want to see. And I praise God for it. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the way that you bless us. So many ways are uncountable. You bless us in our wealth, in our health, in our everyday walk. There's even areas of our lives that we never realized that you helped us out with that never came to fruition. We never saw coming, but you saw them coming and you intervened. We thank you, Lord, for that. Bless each person here now, Lord, and give them, Lord, the resources they need to be faithful to you as you supply their needs, Lord, and as they supply the church's needs as we go into the future here from this point with you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together if you're able, and we're going to sing the closing hymn, God Will Take Care of You, number 393.
Be not dismayed, O every time.
Father, we ask your blessing on each and every person here. Bless them, bless the families they represent, and give them the strength and the courage and the ability, Lord, to serve you this week, wherever they go, whatever they do, that your love would be shining upon them and giving them strength. Go now in the peace of the Lord. God be with you. Amen. Shake hands with 20 people this week.